By the way, most of you probably have no idea who I am except the ones that I've met throughout this week. And then my fiance, Daisy, is sitting over there. We're about to graduate from Heartland Baptist Bible College, and then we're going to get married, and then we're going to move up here to Washington to help this summer just with the ministries that Brother Carter has going on. And then from there, we really don't know what's going on. We're just taking it one step at a time. I feel what the Lord's laid on my heart as a burden is maybe planting Spanish churches here in the United States. And if the Lord allows, we would do that here. Or if the Lord leads us to go somewhere else, we could do that somewhere else. Or even maybe just be a missionary to Mexico is what's kind of on my heart. And Pastor wanted me to mention all of this just before we got into the message, just what God's working on my heart about. And then just moving forward through this summer and what's going to go on this summer. So we're both excited about that. She was here a couple years ago with the assurance group that you guys didn't meet because of COVID-19. And that's actually what my introduction is about COVID-19. So if you guys want to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ezra, we'll be looking at a couple chapters here. We're not going to read the whole chapters because that would take quite a long time. So if you want to turn to Ezra chapter 5, we'll go ahead and read a little bit of chapter 5, and then we'll read a little bit of chapter 6 as well. So if you guys will stand with me, we'll go ahead and read a couple verses here in chapter 5. And then I'll just move us over to chapter 6 when we're done reading there. The Bible says in Ezra chapter 5, it says, Then the prophets Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of God, in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. Then rose up Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Jeshua the son of Jozadak and began to build the house of God which is at Jerusalem, and with them were the prophets of God helping them. I'll jump over to chapter 6. We'll read a couple verses there. The Bible says, Then Darius the king made a decree, and search was made in the house of the rolls, where the treasures were laid up in Babylon. And there was found at Achmetha in the palace that is in the province of the Medes a roll, and therein was a record thus written. In the first year of Cyrus the king, the same Cyrus the king made a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem. Let the house be builded, the place where they offered sacrifices, and let the foundations thereof be strongly laid, the height thereof 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof 60 cubits. And then he goes into a list of things and what they're supposed to do. But I've entitled the message this morning, The Commission from the King, and just a subtitle would be, How to Deal with Opposition from the Enemy. All right, we'll pray, and then we'll get into the message this morning. Lord, we love you. Thank you for the day. We thank you for this opportunity to come to your house this morning. To sing praises to you because you're worthy of it. God, I pray that you just be with me now as I bring forth your word. Lord, I pray that you just move in this place, or that you'd empty me of myself and just say what you'd have me to say, what's in your word here, Lord, to your people, and that we'd just come out of here with the desire to serve you, and Lord, that we'd have a desire to do your work despite the opposition that we will face in the coming future. Lord, I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys can be seated. And like I mentioned earlier, I'm going to bring up a very sensitive subject to many people in this area. I'm not sure if it would be for you guys, but I remember around this time, almost exactly 2 years ago, on March 16th was the day that COVID really just kind of shut down the world. I remember seeing the NBA commissioner, the really skinny, tall, bald guy saying that they were canceling the NBA season. And then not long after that, they canceled March Madness, and that really caused a lot more madness than March Madness would have caused itself. And we never would have imagined where we would be at today, which just how everything kind of shut down and life stopped for a while. We never would have imagined that our lives would be like that. We wouldn't think that a virus could do something like that, especially to a place like America, where we have the freedoms to do pretty much anything we'd want to. And one thing that I was very concerned about at that time was what's going to happen to church. What's going to happen to the church life that we're going to... We go to church Sunday, we go to church Wednesday, and we go out door knocking and all of these things. And that was kind of on my mind. I was in Bible college at the time. That was really just a big part of my day-to-day life was church. And, I mean, we can see, just looking back through that time, that churches were shutting down. They were no longer allowed to have services. There were mandates put in place saying that you can only have this certain amount of people come to church. And we basically shut down our services and we went to live stream kind of like I think we're doing now, or even live streaming this service. It's continued on through there. And not only that, there was a lot of opposition from the government that even we faced, where they were making those mandates, and they're saying you can only have 50 people at church if your church can seat this many people. And a lot of pastors were saying, no, we're not going to do that. We're not scared of this virus that's going around. And that kind of made the governors and stuff mad, and they started fining them. We think of Pastor Jack Treiber there in California, who was fined weekly for holding services despite those mandates in his area. And then there's even one pastor that I read a story about. His name was Pastor James Coates, and he's a pastor in Canada, which their mandates and stuff like that were a lot stricter than ours were here in the United States. And it got to the point where he was holding his services weekly, and he had to turn himself into the law because they were not happy with what he was doing. Pastor Coates was ordered to turn himself in for unlawfully holding services amid the mass COVID lockdowns in his area. And he was held on bail and testified in court that he was commanded himself to obey Jesus over the government. And he said this while he was defending himself in court. He said, "I'm simply here in obedience to Jesus Christ, and it's my obedience to Christ that has put me at odds with the law. The court is aware that I am contesting the legitimacy of that law, but please make no mistake, I'm not trying to make a point, and I'm not a political revolutionary." He was saying that despite all this that's going on, I'm here to serve Christ, and no matter what laws or mandates that you put on me, I'm going to serve Christ. And we can see that this is opposition from the devil at the work of that God was doing at this time. And opposition is nothing new to the Christian life, or you think of God's people in general, that opposition is not new. And what we're reading here in the book of Ezra is simply that. It's opposition to the work that God has called his people to do. The work of God has always faced opposition from the devil. And we see, and we're going to cover chapters 4, 5, and 6, really. And we're going to get to the decree that Darius makes there at the end. But we see in chapter 4 that, or let's start at the beginning, actually. King Cyrus made a decree that the Jews were able to go back to Jerusalem to build their temple so that they could reinstate worship to God. And no sooner than the Jews arrived, a mass group of about 50,000 people came to Jerusalem. And they started building and they started working on this temple. And I don't know about you guys, but I mean, you probably have your route that you drive to work, and you drive that same route every day there and back. And you know, like, what buildings are around. And I'm sure that they were like, yo, what are all these 50,000 people doing here? They're building this. This looks different. There's something else going on here. So they ran over there and they were like, what are you guys doing? They wanted to know what they were doing, and they were getting to know them so that they could discourage them from changing what they had set up there in the land. The adversaries of the Jews saw that they were building and decided that it would be a good idea to try to help them in the building of the temple. And if we really understand who these people were, they would have been Jews who had come back to the land and intermingled with the people of the land from other captivities, and they wouldn't have had the desires that these Jews had themselves. They would have wanted to serve other gods, but they came and told them. They said, "We desire to serve your God too. We want to help you build this temple." But Zerubbabel and Jeshua, they were wise enough to see through their plans to get in and become friends with them, to discourage them from building the temple. They did not want to mingle their hearts for God with the men of the land who had no real desire to build the temple, but they rather wanted to discourage them personally. And we can learn something from this discernment that it took for Zerubbabel and Jeshua to make this decision. And we ought to have the discernment in our own lives to stay away from the people that would try to become friends with us, and then they would lead us in another direction other than what God has called us to do. We do not know what would have happened if they were allowed to help, but I can assure you that it probably would not have been good if they didn't have that discernment to tell them, no, we don't need your help. We don't want your help because you're going to lead us in the wrong direction. And this was not the only way that they tried to oppose them from rebuilding the temple. They continued to try to stop them in many different ways. And this shows us something, that the devil, the enemy of God's people, is relentless in his attack to discourage the people of God from the work of God that he has called us to. The Jews stood up to the first attack from the devil, but the devil kept on attacking. And I'm just walking through the story. I don't want to read all of it. I'm just going to walk you guys through the story to get to where we need to be. The men of the land tried to mingle their interests and it didn't work. So they frustrated them in any way that they possibly could. And it tells us there in chapter 4 that they weakened the hands of the men that were building. And that just means that they were doing anything that they could to try to discourage them from continuing on with that building. I'm sure there were those snide remarks. There were complaints about what they were doing. The people telling them they were wasting their time. Or that God couldn't do anything for them. And it was worthless to worship him. They had no desire to serve their God. They were going to throw everything in their face that they could to get them to stop, to discourage them from building the temple. And we know from experience probably that one of the best ways to discourage someone is to tell them verbally, or to verbally abuse them, or tell them that what they're doing is worthless. And this would have taken a toll on the Jews, that they're being verbally abused and they're being verbally discouraged by these people of the land. But we can see from the passage that these things didn't work either. The governors and the people on the other side of the river, they couldn't get them to stop because they were doing God's work. And when they figured out that they weren't going to stop by just discouraging them, they decided that they should get a hold of someone with some authority. And I think his name's Tatnai, the one, he conjures up this idea to write a letter to King Artaxerxes. And he tells them all the things that the Jews are doing and why what they're doing is wrong. And they write up a letter, and the king reads their letter and kind of sympathizes with these governors of the land. And the men of the land write about how the city of Jerusalem is a bad and rebellious city. They bring up the fact that the Jews and the people in Jerusalem rebelled against Babylon several times, and that's why they eventually took them into captivity. And they tell him if he allows them to build this city, then they're probably going to rebel against you, and you're not going to have any portion of this land that's over here. And we know how kings are. They desire their land and they desire their riches. So this really gets the king's heart stirred to write up another letter back to them and tell them to cease the work. And that's exactly what he does. Their appeal to the king was answered, and the king Artaxerxes ordered them to stop the work that they were doing. The king ordered the people to stop because the king looked into the records and saw that the city was rebellious and that they did cause a lot of issues. And Shimshai and Rehum returned to Jerusalem with haste to tell them that they had been ordered to stop the work. Does anybody remember like when your brother or sister was playing with a toy or playing your video games that you wanted to play, and you went and complained to your mom or dad about how you wanted to play it and that it was all your turn? And they eventually told you that you could go tell your brother or sister to get off of the game or to get rid of that toy. And you ran down there and told them to get off of it. That's exactly what these guys did. They had some authority on their side, and they ran and told the Jews that they had to stop. And the Bible tells us that they forced them to stop. They used force, maybe even military presence or action there to get them to stop. And this is what finally caused the Jews to stop working there. And we can read through the story and we find out that they stopped for around 16 years and they were still living there, and they were living their day-to-day life, and they could see the temple and they could see the foundation of the walls and all this stuff was still broken down. The work had stopped. They had finally let the enemy get to them and cause them to stop. So what did the Jews do when they were pressured and forced to stop the work that God had entrusted to them? Well, like I said, the work had stopped for some 16 years, and they were just seeing the temple. They were living their day-to-day lives. They were doing really whatever they wanted to do. So God had to do something to stir the hearts of the people that were there to get back to the action, to get back to the work that he had called them to do. And we read there in chapter 5 that God sent two prophets. He sent Haggai and Zechariah to reinforce the call and commission that God had given to them to rebuild. God used Haggai and Zechariah to reinforce that call. If you really stop and think about it, that original decree, if you read earlier in the book of Ezra, that original decree to King Cyrus was from God. The Bible tells us that God stirred up the heart of King Cyrus to allow them to go back and to rebuild the temple. So if you really think about it and you just look at what's there. That original decree was a decree from God to allow them to go back and to rebuild the temple. And God had stirred up the heart of these preachers to go there and to reinforce that idea that they needed to go back and to rebuild the temple. So what we can see from this is that their key to overcoming their opposition was to take heed to the word of God. They faced opposition that seemed never ending, and it got to the point where they gave up the building of their temple and their city, and they were discouraged and overwhelmed, and God did not bless their disobedience. God would have blessed their obedience if they had not given up. And God expected them to take heed to their decree to rebuild, and they didn't. So God sent the prophets Haggai and Zechariah to give them that morale boost that they needed, to give them that encouragement that they needed to continue the work. And that's exactly what they did. They heard the preaching of the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, and they got convicted about what was taking place. And they said, we need to get this going back again. We need to start the work of God that he has given to us to do here in Jerusalem. And they did that. They started working. The Bible tells us there in that same chapter in verse 2, it says, then rose up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. And with them were the prophets of God helping them. And so they started the work again, and the same people that were there 16 years earlier, probably the kids even more so, were coming with them, and they were coming back to see what was going on. So they're like, what are you guys doing? Well, you're not supposed to be doing this. There was a decree from the other king to say you're not allowed to build the temple here. And the Jews told them this time what they failed to do last time. They told them this time that they had been given authority from the king, referring to King Cyrus back a few chapters. They tell them that they had been given authority by King Cyrus to build the temple. And at this point, King Artaxerxes has passed off the scene, and King Darius is the king now. And they write a letter, and they mention that King Cyrus had made a decree, and then they want King Darius to search for this decree so that they can continue the work. And this letter mentioned this, and King Darius made a search in the archives to find that decree that had been given. And they had some sense of recollection of this former decree. These are younger people. They hadn't seen all the things that the couple chapters back. There's been some time passed since them. And the king found this old decree and made sure that there would be no more opposition to their plans. They took heed to the word of God, and God blessed them for it. They completed the temple, and they also got to rebuild their city so that they could have a nice place to live. And this is what God wanted for them several years in the past, but they let the opposition stop them. They had the backing of the king that gave them authority to continue their work. And that's, if you can't see it now, we're walking towards a place where Jesus Christ is the king, and he has given us the authority over any earthly authority to go and to preach his gospel. And there's a lot of opposition to what the gospel is. Like we talked about with all the COVID lockdowns and all of that stuff, that there is opposition to the gospel work, to the church. And we also can let opposition hinder us from doing the work that God has for us. There will be opposition from those immediately around us. Like we talked about with the Jews that were there in Jerusalem, they were opposed by the people that were immediately around, the people on the other side of the river where they were living. And they told them a few times that, you know, we don't want anything to do with you guys. We just want to be here to do what God has for us to do. But we can also be like them in giving in to what they desire. This is how it typically works for us too. Our coworkers can be some of the most cruel people to us for our religion, especially here in this area. This is really, from what I've heard, this is a completely different culture from where I'm from, in Indiana and then Oklahoma, that people here have become secular, whereas they have nothing to do with Christianity. They have nothing to do with religion. They don't even know anything about us. They just listen to what they hear on TV about Christians, and they've really come to hate Christianity. And they'll make those snide remarks to us. They'll tell us that we're wasting our time, that it's worthless to worship our God here. They'll make fun of us for the way we dress, for us coming to church several times a week, the way we talk or the way that we don't talk, the fact that we don't talk like they do. They can just outright disrespect us when we try to witness to them. This is all opposition from the devil. And I know one thing that has rampaged across this part of the country, especially, is like liberalism. That these people hate Christians. And they're not afraid to let it be known that they hate Christians as well. They will tell us that our God is a murderer, that our God hates gay people, that there is no God, no heaven or hell, or we shouldn't be teaching people that if they die without Christ, that they'll go to hell. All of this is opposition from the devil. And we cannot let this get through to us and discourage us from preaching the gospel to the world. If anything, this state that our country is in should all but more push us to preach the gospel to them more. Where there is more darkness, the light shines the brightest. Pastor told us on the way here, as we're driving through Seattle, that there's only two good Baptist churches in Seattle proper, I guess, within like the actual city of Seattle. And that's mind-boggling to me. I come from a place where there's churches on every corner, really. It may not be a Baptist church, but there's churches everywhere. The fact that this place has moved so far ahead of Christianity that Satan has a stronghold here, and that we need to give some pushback. It seems like we've almost given up here in this area of the world, that there's no works going on here. We've allowed the devil to really just gain strongholds in this area of the world where we don't even preach the gospel to them anymore. We've let him win these battles where we ought to be giving pushback and starting churches and winning people to Christ. We think sometimes that there's another thing that the devil will use, is the fact that these people are so lost that they'll never be able to become saved. That person over there, they want nothing to do with Christianity. Why should I even witness to them? That's all opposition from the devil. There may even be governmental opposition. We saw it firsthand during the COVID-19 pandemic. And a lot of people would never believe that there would be restrictions on Christianity in America. But we best start to think that it couldn't be cruising around the corner very fast. I preached a message on this over this past summer, just about how comfortable we are as Christians here in America. But things are rapidly changing. And COVID really gave that a boost as to what's going on here in America. We may not have the freedoms and the comfortable lifestyle that we can live here as a Christian. Because like I said, the devil is relentless in his attack on Christianity, on the work of God. So how can we overcome this temptation to give up and give in to the opposition that the devil is throwing at us? Well, we have to take heed to the word of God. I mentioned before, we all know the passage in Matthew chapter 28 where Jesus tells them that all power is his. And then he commissions his church to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. There's millions of people that live, or there's about 1 million people that live in Seattle. And then the surrounding areas, there's not many churches as far as I understand. And that may be because of the opposition of the devil. Satan has gained a lot of ground in this part of the world because Christians have really just given up here. We have the group from the Pacific Northwest, which is this part of the country, that comes to our school, and they just present the burden that is on their heart for this part of the country. And they tell us that there's not a lot of works going on here. You guys are blessed here in Oklahoma and in the Midwest, and the Bible Belt is what they call it, that there's so much work going on for God, but they really just push to pray for laborers and to even that God would even call people to come to this part of the world because there is a need here. The Bible tells us in Matthew 28 very clearly what we are supposed to do. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So what are you going to do when opposition comes your way? There's really only two options that we have. We can give in to that opposition. We can say, no, you're right. I shouldn't be doing this. I shouldn't be witnessing to my neighbors. I shouldn't be talking to other people about the Lord. It's dumb that I dress this way. It's dumb that I try to live this sin-free lifestyle. I can't do it anyway. I sin every single day. These are things that the devil's going to try to tell you to get you to think that what we're doing is worthless. The easy thing to do would be to give up. And I'm sure that the Jews found comfort in sitting around and not facing any pushback from their neighbors, but they were failing God. When we give in to the opposition and stop the work that God has called us to do, we're in a sense, we're failing God. He's given us a commission. Jesus Christ has given his church a commission to go and to preach the gospel to all nations. And when we don't do that, there's a lack. There's people that need to hear the gospel that aren't hearing the gospel. There's people who could be saved that aren't being saved because of our lack of motivation to do the work that God has given to us to do. The right thing to do would be to heed the word of God and continue doing God's work. There are things to be gained in doing the work of the Lord, but there is no gain or glory in sitting idly by and failing God. You can be prosperous in this life, but it will all be vanity when your life is over. You have a choice to make when the opposition comes. And I say when the opposition comes because if you're living for God, there no doubt will be opposition. What are you going to do when that opposition comes? You have a choice to make today what you're going to do. Are you going to take heed to what God has told us to do, or will you sit back in your own comforts and just allow the devil to rule your life? We can be like that Pastor James Coates that said, "No, I don't care what you say. Jesus Christ, who is the higher authority in his life, says, I'm going to go preach." He says, "You need to preach the gospel." And James Coates says, "I will preach the gospel because God tells me to." He's not listening to the governmental authorities in his area saying that, "No, you can't preach the gospel." He's saying, "No, I'm going to preach the gospel no matter what you say, because the highest authority that is known to man tells me that I have to preach the gospel." Lord, we love you. We thank you for the day. We just thank you for this passage of Scripture, Lord, that you've allowed us to have. Lord, we thank you for your word and, Lord, just how it speaks to us. God, and I pray that you just give us the motivation, Lord, that you'd stir our hearts for the great commission, Lord, the work that you've called us to, and, Lord, what you'd have us to do. And, Lord, I pray that you just bless the invitation, Lord, that we would go out of this place, Lord, ready to reach the people that you will place in our paths. Lord, that we would just fulfill the Great Commission. Lord, we can only do it by your power. Lord, I pray that you would empower us, and Lord, that you'd just give us a desire to go and to preach your gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.